Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives the light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
The Lord is good.
All the time.
The Lord is good.
All the time.
That's better. All the time.
The Lord is good.
Let's say a prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
I'll take a little moment to reflect on the readings that we read today. And basically, I'll base my sermon on the Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. But before I get into the message, I want to give you a little background of the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew is the first one to be listed in the New Testament. It is believed that Mark was written first, and Matthew copied from Mark. But Matthew also has a lot of stories that are omitted by Mark. Matthew chose to begin his book with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, to convey the message to the Jews who did not believe in God that Jesus Christ was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. And so Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 that we read today is called the Sermon on the Mount. It is also called the Beatitudes. It is also called Jesus' masterpiece. It is the longest sermon that Jesus preached in his lifetime. And it begins with blessedness. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed, blessed, blessed. And then after that, he immediately goes and tells his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. And then you are the light of the world. Now, Jesus gives his disciples some responsibilities here. But at the same time, he gives them conditions and rules on how to fulfill these duties. In our modern day, we would say he gave them some job description before sending them out. And he tells them, I do not want you to become only the light of the world, but I also want you to be the salt of the world. Jesus had worked with his disciples for a long time, 3 years. He gave them all the training and tools and skills that they needed to preach the gospel outside of Jerusalem. But now he's sending them not in Jerusalem, but to the rest of the world. He tells them, you are the salt of the earth. And then you are the light of the world. What a detour. I want to do a little bit of recap of my last sermon when I preached here. I talked about being the salt of the earth. I challenged each and every one of us to get out of the salt shaker, because salt is not useful if it just sits in the salt shaker, and go proclaim the good news to the world. Today, I want to challenge you to be the light of the world. And I recognize light and salt are totally two different substances in the way they function. But also they have some important aspects in common. They both change things by just being present. They make a difference. Even a little of each makes a big difference. It goes a long way. Therefore, both of these substances are valuable and important. For instance, salt is important for the taste, to help us taste something. If the food is saltless, it doesn't taste the same. But I also want to contrast salt and light. Salt is hidden. Light is obvious. Salt works secretly, while light works openly. Salt works from within. Light works from without. Light provides direction. It offers warmth. It brings light of the world. It brings comfort and hope for the hopeless. It encourages and dispels fear. Jesus said this of himself when he was on earth, that he was the light of the world in the Gospel of John chapter 8. And now he said, you are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. His vocation now becomes our vocation. We do now what he did then in Jerusalem. You are the light of the world. You are the light for the world. Today we are all being challenged to be the light of the world. This is a great compliment because Jesus claimed this title on himself when he was on earth, but also a great responsibility. He now transfers that title of him being the light of the world to each and every one of us today. You are the light of the world, to proclaim the good news of the risen Savior. Now I looked at the word you in Greek, which is eumes. It is emphatic the way it's used in the Greek Bible. You, it translates you and you alone. You and yourself, not you and your family, not you and your community, not you and your friends, but you and you alone. You are the light of the world. It is no longer a collective responsibility, it's an individual responsibility. You are the light of the world. Grandma didn't know how to read and write. And I've seen this story before. My grandma didn't know how to read and write. And I was assigned to read the Bible every Wednesday at 5 in the morning. You can imagine waking up at third grade at 5 in the morning to read the Bible. And I read as quickly as I can because I wanted to go back to bed and catch a little sleep before I go to school. And as usual, my grandma would turn to me and say, Mary, what does the Bible say? And as a kid, I'm like, man, I thought you were listening. And she would turn to me and say, I want to hear from you with your own words what the Bible says, not what you read. I'm like, man, I read it so quickly so I can get done and go back to sleep. And when I read this particular verse, you are the light of the world, I thought, what does it mean? First of all, I grew up in a village where there was no electricity. So what does the light of the world mean to a village where there's no electricity, where people only rely on lamps? Like, does Jesus mean that I have to in light bulbs all over my body and flashlights and attach them and stand in the darkness or on a mountain so people can see me? I'm not gonna do that because I'm afraid of darkness. I said, Grandma, I don't know what Jesus means here. I can't be the light of the world. There's no electricity. I can't take away our lamp so that I can put it up on a hill so people can see the light. And she looked at me and said, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you need to be a good child. You need to lead by example. You need to listen to your parents. You need to be good to other kids when you play in the playground, when you go to school. And I was so relieved. I'm like, I can try to do that. I'm not promising, but I can try. At least I don't have to go in the dark. And today the question for each one of us is, what does it mean to you that you are the light of the world? What does it mean in your context today? At Hilltop United Methodist Church, that Jesus is commanding each and every one of us, you are the light of the world. And Number one, Christians are called to reflect the light of Christ. Like a moon reflects the light from the sun, we are called to reflect the light of our risen incarnate Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is Christ, is the light, and we have to reflect his light. Ray Preachan told a story of this little boy who was sitting at a church, and he saw these beautiful stained glass windows, and on them there were faces. And he turned to his mom and said, "Mom, what are those people? Who are they?" And the mom said, "Those are saints." And then the little boy thought for a minute and said, "I know who saints are." And the mom said, "What?" "They are the people that let the light in." Today, God is calling us to let the light of Christ in. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are the windows to let the light of Christ in. But Christians do not produce light, but like the moon reflects the light from the sun, we too have to reflect the light of his indwelling life. The moon provides the light to the earth, so is the sun. But the source of that light is the sun itself. So we are not the source of the light. Jesus Christ is the source of the light, but we can reflect that light of Christ to everyone that comes across us. Dr. Stanley E. Jones, one of the greatest evangelists and missionaries of the United Methodist Church, was asked to name the number one problem of the church. And he quickly answered, "The number one problem of the church is irrelevance. Christians have deviated from the calling of Jesus Christ." And he sent 3/4 of people that have opposition towards the church is as a result of disappointment. Why? Because the church has failed its mission. We were called to be the light of the world. We have neglected our responsibility to be the light and salt of the earth. We promise to make a difference, reflecting the light of Christ, handing some flavor to the life of people around us. But this promise, in most cases, goes unfulfilled. Today, we are called to renew that commitment to be the light and salt of the earth. Like me, when I was a child, how can we be the light of the world? In what ways can we be the light of the world? But think of believers in this way. When Jesus walked on earth, he was the light of the world. He was like the sun. He was the source of all spiritual light. But as the sun goes down, it's followed by the rising moon that reflects the light of the sun. So for us, believers, we are to be moons reflecting the light of the risen Savior. Jesus' light shines on us, in us, and through us, so we can reflect it to other people. Believers are called to be like the veritable energizer. How many of you remember the Energizer Bunny in the Ever-Ending Battery commercial? The Holy Spirit energizes us to shine and to pass on that light. We are called to be the light of the world. What does it mean to be the light of the world? How can we be the light of the world in the 21st century? Christians are called to be a divine watermark. I looked for the definition of watermark in the English dictionary, and this is how it defines it. A watermark is a faint design made in some paper during manufacture that is visible when held against the light and typically identifies the marker. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, Christ has put a mark in us, and that becomes visible when people see us. We are no longer our own, but we've been bought with a price to spread the gospel, to spread the good news through our actions, through the way we speak, through the way we live in the community. His command is, go be the light. Go be that watermark that when people see you, they see the light of Christ shining. This reminds me of Mother Teresa, when she was asked how she was able to leave marks on so many people around the world. She said, I am a pencil in the eyes of writing God, writing a love letter to the world. We are called to be pencils in the hands of a writing God, writing a love letter to the world. We are called to leave those marks. Pencils, when they write, they leave marks. As Christians, we are called to leave godly marks on the people that we meet. But our light cannot shine if we do not turn on the switch. We are being challenged to turn on our switches so that the light of Christ can turn on. What does it mean to be the light of the world? How can we be the light of the world? Jesus says Christians are called to be a city on a hill. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You alone, hill that yourself, are the city of the world. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Now, let me give you a little bit of a context through which Jesus was speaking, and in particular this verse, a city on a hill. Now, during Jesus' days, cities were built on hilltops for a couple of reasons. One, it's to keep the city cool. Science proves that the cooler you have it, the higher you have, the cooler it becomes. And so in that hurried town, in that hurried land in Palestine, the only air conditioning they had was cool breeze. Cities were also built on hilltops to protect them from their enemies. Because if a city is on a hill and enemies are approaching, they won't see them and finish them before they get on mountaintop. But this is not the context that Jesus was referring to when he spoke of a city on a hill. What Jesus was talking about is the visibility. Stand. Talking about the defense of the city, but how visible the city on a hill stands. And during his time also, cities were built with white, shining limestones. White, shining stones. And so everyone from a distance would see that city. And when it was in the evening, the light of the moon would reflect to those marbles. And then everybody could see the light. And this is how travelers were guided to travel to that city, is through that light. And so as a city on a hill, we are called to mirror Christ. We are called to be burning lamps, a beacon of light. Just like that city was a beacon of travelers towards the city, we are called to be the light of the world. In a world of hopelessness, fear, anxiety, we are called to be a city on a hill. We are called to bring hope for the poor and the marginalized. In a world polarized by race, ethnicity, gender, class, we are called to be a city on a hill. We are called to be bridge builders. That's what Jesus did when he was on earth. He wouldn't dare take a shortcut through Samaria, where Jewish men could not step their feet on. But Jesus tried to bridge these families, that these barriers that crisscross the human family, because he wanted to be a bridge builder. We are called to be bridge builders. In a world torn apart by anger, by hatred, by conflict, we have the privilege of becoming living signs of love, becoming the light. We are called to bridge all those barriers that come in terms of divisions. We have the power to heal all wounds. I truly believe we have what it takes to do this. And in a world of so many chaos, we have ones of hope, healing, and life. John Wesley once said, give me 100 men and women, who fear nothing but sin, who desire nothing but God. I don't care whether they are clergy or lay people. And together, we'll shake the foundation. Together, we'll establish a kingdom of God on earth. John Wesley for sure fulfilled that dream. That's why we are here today, United Methodists. He started the Methodist Church in a small city, in a house holding fellowships with a couple of people. They started organizing prayers. They started visiting the sick. And today, United Methodist Church, it's a big denomination. It is a big denomination around the world. It started with Methodist, because that was a nickname that they were given because of the way they did things. But today, he has been able to spread the good news around the world. We may not do what John Wesley did, but we can do a little bit at a time. One person at a time. Today we are being called and challenged to be the light of the world. Are you ready to turn your switch on? Are you ready to flip that switch and become the light of the world? We are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Shine and go transform the world. God bless you.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.